Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And so, Lord, as we continue through the book of Jude, we thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you moved on Jude to write these things down for our learning. And so, Lord, as we finish this book today, would we finish strong? The things, Lord, that you have put on my heart, the things, Lord, that you have revealed, I pray that you would reveal them to everyone here this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this short letter of Jude, we've been covering here. And so, of course, just to kind of give a background again, just to kind of give a running start here, in verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." And so Jude sat down to write this letter about common salvation within the church, but then he felt the need or the urge to write about to earnestly contending for the faith. Why? Because we've talked about last week these false teachers that have crept in quietly, have slipped in into the church, and so he wrote this letter to address these issues. And so we talked all about the false teachers. In fact, we went into the Old Testament and we saw examples of these false teachers, the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah, and we left off in verse 16. And so now we have hit the home stretch here in this letter, these last eight verses. And so I'll read through these last eight verses, and then we'll back up and unpack. So Jude 17 says this, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on the same, on some, have compassion or mercy, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Okay. Something I want to point out to you is, as we finish this last stretch of this book, and we talked about false teachers, notice when he starts here in verse 17, he says this, he says, "But you, beloved, remember," and this, the way it's written in the Greek, the word "remember" there is a command. He's commanding them, remember. "Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in other words, remember the doctrine or the teaching of the apostles. Interesting about this is, notice he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "Go study the false teachers." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Go watch their YouTube channel," or "Go grab their books and read them." He doesn't say that. He says to focus on what the truth is, right? You know, and I've said this before, and I don't even know if they do this anymore, but years ago I heard the FBI, to battle counterfeiting, you know, money, what they would do is they would study the genuine dollar bill or genuine whatever number was of the bill, study the genuine, so when a counterfeit would come, they would know it was a counterfeit. And it's a good exhortation to us that if we want to know about false teaching, study what's genuine. Don't focus on the false teaching. So he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the word of God is always the answer to dangers in and out of the church. Verse 18, "How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time." In fact, remember in 2 Peter, Peter, one of the apostles, said this in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. He said there'd be mockers or scoffers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And that word for lust there in the Greek literally means evil cravings. And so this phrase, "the last time," refers to a period before the return of Christ. Since that return can occur at any time, Jude applied it to his own error. At that time, mockers were predicted, as in 2 Peter, I just said that. Mockers are those who ridicule God's word and laugh at those who refuse to follow their lustful lifestyle. You guys ever have that? You ever run into a mocker who makes fun of you because you want to live for the Lord, because you don't want to live in a sinful lifestyle, okay? Despite their claims of freedom, mockers walk around enslaved by their desires for ungodly things. And that is so true. He goes on. He says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, a lot of times when we see that word sensual, we're kind of thinking in context of some kind of sexual thing. And that's not what he's saying here, okay? What he's saying here, when he says sensual is, the idea is they were carnal and insensitive to the Holy Spirit, okay? They were insensitive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, look, this is amazing to me. It says they're sensual persons, they're soulish or worldly, who cause divisions not having the Spirit. See, if you have the Spirit of God, you're not going to cause division, are you? But if you're living after your worldly lusts or your evil cravings, what are you going to do? You're going to cause division. Thank you. You're going to cause division. Now, this is interesting. These next two verses, verses 20 and 21, Jude is going to call us to look inward. Now, normally I wouldn't say that from the pulpit, hey, look at yourself, but there's a reason for this. He says this. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. So when he says building, the idea here is making it more able, building up or strengthening on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so he's saying, look at yourself in a sense in this way, build up your faith. How do you build up your faith? And the idea here is when you build up your faith, you're laying a what? Foundation. If you want something to stand, it has to have a solid foundation. If it doesn't have a solid foundation, it's going to fall or collapse, right? And so build up your most holy faith. Well, how do you do that? Okay, so he says building up yourselves on your most holy faith. All right, so this will be kind of a review in a sense for us because you've heard me say this before, but how do you build up your faith? Well, one is you read and you study the Word of God. It's a pretty simple one, isn't it? You read and study the Word of God. And then he says, praying in the Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit, let me tell you something. I've had so many people tell me all kinds of things what this means. Do you know what this means, praying in the Holy Spirit? It simply means asking the Holy Spirit to guide your prayers. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 8 a second. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 will be at verse 26. By the way, Romans 8 is a great chapter to read. It's a very encouraging chapter. So if you're struggling, read Romans 8. It's a wonderful chapter. So Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says this. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For listen, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what the idea there is, you sit down to pray about a situation and you don't know how to pray. You ever have a situation in your life, maybe it's just your job and you're sitting at your desk and you're like, ugh, I don't know what to do. You ever have that? Am I the only person? I guess I'm the only person. I know I sound like a grizzly bear, sorry, I don't know what to do, or a pirate, sorry. But that's what you'll remember. But when you get those times in your life, you ask the Holy Spirit, how do I pray? How do I pray for the situation? See, it's like when we get saved, we think we should know everything right away, right? We don't. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. And the great way to learn is, Holy Spirit, show me how to pray for this person. Holy Spirit, show me how to pray for this situation. Holy Spirit, I'm struggling. How do I overcome this? You see what I'm trying to get at here? And that's what he's saying here. So now back to Jude. So you build yourselves up on your most holy faith. You read and study the word, okay? You pray. And then you also fellowship. You come to church. That's part of the building up your faith, fellowshipping in church with each other. praying in the Spirit. And then this is interesting. He says this then. He says in verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's an interesting verse. What's he talking about here? Again, a lot of opinion about what he's saying. But what I find interesting is the word for keep there in the Greek means, literally the idea there is watchful care. Okay, I'll put you like this. The New Testament talks about the church and says that the church is the bride of Christ, right? And uses the picture of marriage. Why? Because we can relate to marriage. So my wife and I got married 27 years ago. It was a wonderful day. She was beautiful. She's still beautiful. Okay. And over those 27 years, we've gotten to know each other more. And I don't mean just a physical way. We've gotten to know each other more. So now we've come to a place in our marriage where she has my back. I have her back, I have no doubt. We've grown closer in a relationship. So in a sense, I've kept myself in the love of my wife. You get the picture? And she's kept herself in the love of her husband, me. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about having a relationship with God. You know, Jesus would put it like this in John 15. He would say, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And then I love when he goes on in that chapter, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm living proof of that. But see, that is a relationship. So keep yourselves in the love of God. See, because if you have a relationship with him, if you make the priority of Christ, if your relationship with Christ a priority in your life, you're going to sense that love in your life. You're going to walk in that love. So it's like you're going to have that love. He's going to love you. You're going to love him back. And then you're going to love others. And we'll get to that in a moment. So again, you build yourselves up in the most holy faith by what? Reading and studying the word, by prayer, by fellowship, the idea of praying in the Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's another thing. And then the last thing he says is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so that word for looking is an interesting word. It means to wait, to look forward, waiting for, anticipating a future event. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the return of Christ. See, here's what I don't understand, okay? Churches don't teach about prophecy or the return of Christ. I don't understand why. Not. You should. Why? Because if I believe Jesus is going to come back any moment for his bride, isn't that going to change the way you live? It's going to give you hope. It's going to give you comfort. But then, it's going to keep you on the straight path, isn't it? But notice how he says here, looking. So you're anticipating, you're waiting for, you're looking forward to. See, a lot of times what can happen in our lives, guys, is we get saved, we start walking with the Lord, and then there's compromise in our life. And then you have compromise, and you're like, whatever your compromise is, and then you think to yourself, I hope Jesus doesn't come back right now. You ever have that thought in your head? It's one of the reasons why the New Testament was written the way it was about the return of Christ. Because if the return of Christ can happen at any moment, what am I doing with my life? And listen, maybe it's not even compromise. Maybe you're wasting your life. Maybe you're wasting it. Maybe God's asking you to do something for him and you're wasting it. You're wasting your time. Listen, the world promises you all kinds of wonderful things, doesn't it? Big house, cars, fame, whatever, however you want to say it. It means nothing. It means nothing. What the only thing that matters is your relationship with Christ and what he asks you to do with your life. He wants to do something with your life. You know, you're sitting here this morning in these pews. Some of you can reach people that I can't. You realize that? So God wants that relationship with you, wants you to look forward to his return and motivate you to keep building yourselves up in the holy faith. Because what happens then is you look inward, but now look, verses 22 and 23 is going to cause you to look outward now to others. So it's inward in a sense, building your faith up, and then you're going to look, it's going to cause you to look outward. Now, before we do that, before we look outward, I want to read something to you about these two verses, about verses 20 and 21. The Christian life must never stand still. If it does, it will go backward. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. A house left to itself falls apart. The apostates or the false teachers in the building or in the business of tearing down. Sorry, but each Christian must be involved in building up first his own or her own spiritual life, then the local assembly. The foundation of our Christian life is a most holy faith, which is the same as the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You just read it in verse 3. There is a sense, of course, in which our faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for our growth. But even that faith depends on what God has revealed to us in his word. Subjective faith depends on the object, revelation of truth. The word of God is certainly central in spiritual growth. Listen to this. This is so powerful I'm about to read to you. I have, and this is, by the way, Warren Wiersbe. He was a pastor. He has a study Bible. He wrote commentaries. Warren is a tremendous commentator because when you read Warren's commentary, it's almost like you're talking to a friend. And I love reading commentaries from other pastors because they know what it's like to deal with people. And he says this, I have yet to meet a strong, fruitful Christian who ignores his Bible. Interesting. Now, I'm not standing telling you you have to read the Bible and become this theologian. Don't become a theologian. That's not what I'm saying. Oh, no. He's going to say it again. Here we go. Read your Bible and pray every single day. And if you don't, read your Bible and pray every single day, and you'll be okay. And if you don't, you won't.
It's a long time to say that.
Yeah. Well, I'm supposed to speak slower now. I speak too fast apparently sometimes. So read your Bible. I'm just kidding. And pray.
Amen.
And some of you sit here and you laugh. It's funny. Ha ha. And you don't do it. You don't do it. You don't do it. You want to help me as a pastor? Do that. See, if you do that, you're going to keep yourself in the love of God. You're going to look to his return. And I think what he says here is true. You want to have a fruitful life in the Lord? You can't ignore your Bible. And listen, I'm about to say something. Please don't take this the wrong way, but if all the Bible you're getting is you read a devotional or you read one verse, that's not going to do it. You got to read through the Bible. Look, you ask the Lord to show you what book to read through, but you read through the Bible. I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now, and that's Old Testament. And man, am I getting, whew, God's really working me. He's showing me some things. And it's funny, even when you read the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament principles and concepts are bared out in the New Testament. Isn't it amazing how it all works together? And what you'll find is when you begin to do that, when you come here on a Sunday morning and then come September, Wednesday night too, you'll find that what you're reading on your own, somehow the Holy Spirit works it out and it all speaks to you. It all fits together. I'm hoping you have that experience. And if you've not had that experience, maybe you need to be in the Word more. Then it says this, the power for building the Christian life comes from prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and prayer go together in a spiritual growth. If all we do is read inside the Bible, we will have a great deal of light, but not much power. However, if we concentrate on prayer and ignore the Bible, we may be guilty of zeal without knowledge. See, it goes together. You need to pray too. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. That's what it simply is. It's saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Lord, help me with this situation or help me in my life. Help me to grow. And some of prayer is just sitting, listening. Look, I can't stand here and tell you that God has audibly spoken to me, but what I can tell you is there have been times where I've sat and I've felt such a strong impression in my heart. It's almost as if he was speaking to me. I've had moments where I was laying in bed at night and get up. And I got up and prayed. Or pray for that person. Really? Yeah, pray for that person. Okay, call him up. Hey, I'm supposed to pray for you. And sure enough, they needed prayer. We need the word to grow in faith, then we use the faith to ask God for what we need and what his word tells us we have. The word of God and prayer certainly go together. Evangelist Billy Sunday used to give his converts three rules for success in the Christian life. You ready? Each day, they were to read their Bible and let God talk to them. They were to pray. In other words, they were to talk to God. And then they were to witness and talk to others about God. And we'll get to that in a moment. It would be difficult to improve on those words, wouldn't it? Something else about these verses. This is written from another pastor. This is interesting. He says, finally, we are to keep ourselves the love of God by looking for the coming of Jesus. How it affects my priorities, how it changes my perspective, how it alters my emotions when I say, Lord, today I'm going to look for you, for your coming. Today might be the day, dear saints. What a difference it makes when we remember this. Stay in the word, pray in the spirit, look for Jesus' coming. Three things you can do to keep yourself under the spout where blessing comes out. Love it. They're practical, workable, doable, and interestingly, we see them in faith, love, and hope. Faith by being in the word, love by praying in the spirit, whose fruit is love, and hope by looking for the blessed hope, our Lord's return. This is written from a Calvary Chapel pastor. He says this, all you guys at Calvary Chapel ever talk about is being in the word, looking for his coming and praying, some charge. Yes, perfect. If that's what we're known for, wonderful. Right, exactly, you got it. I say, for that's exactly what Jude tells us to do in order to keep ourselves in God's love. Wow. What an exhortation for Jude to give us at the end of his letter. Gee, I thought this was about false teachers. It is. But look, you can't recognize a false teacher if your relationship with God is not good. And if your relationship with God is not good, you're going to get swept up into false teaching. Because false teaching, what it's going to do is it's going to tell you what you want to hear. It's going to tell you your sin's okay. It's going to tell you you can continue down this path and it won't lead to destruction. That's what false teaching is going to do. And so the antidote, the inoculation to that is to what he just said. Build yourselves up on your holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hey, if Jesus is coming back in any moment, I don't want to get caught up in false teaching. I don't want to waste my life. I want to, by faith, live the life he wants me to live. That's what I want to do. And so now that was looking inward, so now we're going to look outward. And he says, on some, having compassion, making a distinction. Now, a better translation of this verse is, and have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on people who doubt. Why? Because you were once there. You were once there. Some of you were strong doubters of the Lord. And isn't it funny how God converted you? And so maybe God wants you to go to the same kind of people and tell them about Jesus. He goes on, but others save with fear. Others save with fear. That word for save, the idea there is to rescue. Rescue with fear. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. Some of your translations don't have that with fear. With fear could be that, you know, you have a reverence of God and you want to share with people. Another could be, look, with fear. Listen, he goes on in the next part of the verse, pulling them out of the fire, the flames of judgment. Pulling them out of the flames of judgment. Listen, I believe hell is a real place. I believe hell is a real place. And I believe that if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to end up there. But understand something. As a Christian, you can invite hellfire into your life. You can invite it into your life by the things that you do or don't do. Go on. He goes on, he says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And look, what he's getting at is this. He's getting at this. Whenever we are sharing or witnessing with someone to like an unbeliever, we must be careful not to get caught up in their sinfulness. You're not going to reach somebody who's an unbeliever by doing what they do. Because they're going to say to you, why should I become a believer if you're doing what I do? Notice how this happened. So we look inward, we build up our faith, and then in building up our faith and looking inward, we naturally want to look outward to others. Some of you have family. Some of you have friends. Some of you have coworkers who don't know Jesus Christ. See, if you're building up your faith, you're going to want to tell people about this risen Christ who has changed your life. You're going to want to tell people, listen, I have to be careful because I'm a pastor and I get to tell you guys every Sunday. But that doesn't mean in my personal life I shouldn't be telling people. And let me just give you a secret. If you ask the Holy Spirit to send somebody to you to witness to, oh, he will. That's why sometimes I don't pray it. He will. He'll give you somebody. I challenge you. He will. Now, the next two verses are a very famous benediction. What is a benediction? Benediction is an invocation or blessing. It's that simple. He says this, now to him who is able. So who's the him? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God. Now to him who is able, that is, to be able, to have power, to have ability, to keep you. To keep you means to guard you from what? Stumbling. Look, we all stumble, right? If there's anybody here this morning sitting here and telling me you've never stumbled, please see me after service. I want to know your secret. Because we've all stumbled. But see, the answer to stumbling has always been the same answer. It's him. He's the one who has the power and the ability to keep you from stumbling. Again, back to if you are building your most holy faith, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if that's the priority of your life, then yes, you're going to stumble less, of course. But if you don't, you're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. You know, oftentimes I will hear people say, you know, God said that this sin in my life is okay. And I'll be like, well, oh, I'm dead serious. And it's like, well, wait a minute. What does the scripture say? Your scripture says that's sin and it's going to lead to your destruction. Well, that doesn't matter. Oh, so you know more than God does. Then you peel back and you're like, wait a minute. Okay, is God a priority in your life? No, hasn't been. He hasn't been for years. Hasn't been for whatever. You see what I'm trying to say? See, we make it this complicated and all these things. It's not that complicated. It's very, very simple. Very simple. So now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. That word for faultless means without blemish. And present there, it means to cause or make sturdy or to place. And so he's the only one that has the ability to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in place and to present you faultless, that is, without blemish. See, if you have received Christ, you are robed in his righteousness. And it's almost like, think of it like this. I know right now is not a very good example, but when it's wintertime, you got to put a coat on because it's cold, right? When you get saved, you put on Jesus' righteousness. So when God looks at you from heaven, in a sense, he sees Christ's righteousness. Why would you ever want to take that off? But in a sense, when you decide to compromise your life and follow after sin, this is what you do. I'm taking this off. But here's the thing. The amazing thing is you can put it back on with his help. And he's the only one that can do it. Not your friends. Not a secular counselor. Not money. Not anything else. Only he can. And he says this, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And boy, is it going to be glorious. It's going to be so glorious to be in his presence. I can't wait. Verse 25, to God our Savior. Wow. Who's Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. See, God, Jesus, has all of the answers that we need. Not this world. Jesus does. Be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.